If you take up your Bible, I would refer you tonight to the 27th verse of the 21st chapter of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is the city of God, anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This morning I preached a searching sermon upon the first harvest of a world that had gone over to sin and rebellion against God. And we found that particular situation produced thistles and thorns, and that was the harvest, or part of the harvest, of a lost world. But in this particular chapter, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible but one, we are told of the expelling from the world all that is evil. And there shall in no wise enter into the city of God anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We have here, in the plainest possible language, the utterance of the Spirit of God telling us that the eternal city of God has outlawed defilement forevermore. The thistles and thorns are outlawed forever from the kingdom of God. The lockout is for all eternity. It is stayed up by the very purity of God Himself. Defilement is outlawed forever in the eternal city of God. None can break the everlasting exclusions of God. The holy city can never ever be tainted with the pollution of the fall of man or the fall of the devil. How could the holy God, as the God of eternal purity, allow His heaven to be stained with any spots of sin? Sin is eternally outlawed from the holy city of God. The blessed and holy potentate of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have banned sin forever from their dominions. The holy city will never be touched with the growth of sin. The immutable, purity, of holiness, rules supreme in the city of the everlasting spotlessness and sinlessness of God its ruler. Here is purity that is infinite. Here is purity that is eternal. Here is purity that is stamped with wisdom and power and holiness and justice, goodness, and truth. I would bring before you and to your attention the great Puritan Reynolds' statement on the holiness of the Most High God. God has revealed His holiness to Israel, and He wishes them to consider the wonderful beauty of His nature. If we take a portrait of a man, we try to represent his face, not his hand, nor his back, nor his foot. We try to delineate his beauty, to refresh our minds with that which is most memorable and distinguishing in his exterior semblance. So while the hand and finger of God denote God's power and God's skill and God's finger and God's wisdom, He is best known for what? The beauty of His holiness and the gloriousness of that same holiness. And that this beauty of the Lord will be found eternally to fill heaven with the sweetness of God's holy presence. God is no more the author of sin than the sun is the cause of ice. But it is in the nature of water to congeal into ice when the sun's influence is suspended to a certain degree. So there is sin enough in the hearts of men to make the earth the very image of hell and to prove that men are no better than incarnate devils when they go over to sin. And if God were to suspend His influence and restraint, then there would be immediate judgment and the terrors of an immediate burning hell in the area of His rule. We might ask the question tonight, how pure is God? There is nothing so pure to which we can compare Him. An old writer, Martin by name, said this: there is all possible perfection in God and in God alone. In Him absolutely there is fullness. All life is in God. All life in all its varieties. God is the living God. All wisdom is in God. He is the only wise God. All purity is in God. God is light. All righteousness is in God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all love is in God. God is love. These several attributes are not only individually complete, but they're perfect in their harmony. They combine as colors and light, and they unite as the several gases which constitute the atmosphere, and they blend as the hues of the rainbow. God spreads a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. But God has, by a perpetual decree, awarded the sad sentence of tribulation and anguish upon every soul who commits sin and continues to commit it. So that if he gives not the sinner his portion of sorrow here, it is to be feared he has it in full reserve for the next hereafter. Upon which account, the present quiet of his condition is so far from ministering any just cause of satisfaction to him, that he has reason to beg upon his knees that God would alter the method of his proceeding, and rather compound and strike him with some present horror for sin than sink him with the unsupportable weight of eternal damnation. When a man has neither his flesh cut or burnt, when a man doesn't die with gangrene, when a man is not cut and burnt and lynched, then he feels he has escaped the judgment of God. But all judgment of sin is postponed. I saw a great white throne, and upon it God Almighty sat. And from that throne he passed out his judgments. This is the sinner's case. And therefore, when upon his commission of any great sin, God seems to be silent, God is not silent. God in the day of judgment will visit every sinner with the blackness of darkness forever and hell, fire, and judgment. For one may keep silent and smile even, but one day out of anger and indignation, God will rise up to punish the sinful thoughts of man. If the present bill of our accounts are not settled by cleansing in the Savior's blood, there will be an eternal settlement in that great reckoning day, when God judges all the earth. Let me illustrate it. Suppose a man is lying under sentence of death, shrinking from the hanging tree. He sent off a petition to those that ruled the land for mercy. And he's now behind the prison door, waiting for the result of his plea. He waits patiently. And then suddenly, something happens outside the prison door. The chain is dropped. The bolts of the door are drawn. A messenger enters with his fate. On these lips, death or life for the man, the guilty man, in the prison cell. And the answer, what is it? The answer is that the sovereign pities the criminal. But because of the rule of justice, the criminal cannot be pardoned. The blood deserts the prisoner's cheeks. His hopes are all dashed to the ground. He wrings his hands in agony. He gives himself up for lost. But the messenger draws near. And laying his hand kindly on the poor felon's shoulder, tells him there is one way by which he may be saved. If the king's son changes places with him, puts these fetters of his on his own limb, and dies in his room instead, that would satisfy justice, and the prisoner's chains would be taken away from him, and he would be freed. Drowning men will catch at straws, it is said. What? The king to give up his son? The king's son, the prince royal, the heir of the kingdom, consent to die for a poor, obscure, guilty wretch like me? If there is no hope but that, there is no hope at all. Now, I fancy, if you can, his astonishment and his joy when the messenger says, I am the king's son. It is in my own wish and my father's will that I should die for you. For that purpose am I come. I have left the palace. I have sought you out in this dreary prison. I take to you a pardon. You give me your fetters. And I will give you life. In me shall the crime be punished. In you shall the criminal be saved. Escape! I have opened the door. I set before you an open door. Such love has never been shown by man. No, but it's been shown by the Son of Man and the Son of God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Oh, my friend, there came one to this world that he had created. There came one who came burdened with sin. There came one who was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Old Thomas Watson, the Puritan, was so right when he exclaimed, Love is like wings to the bird, sails on the ship of time, making all work pleasingly. Love oils the wheels of escape and makes work real pleasure. Judgment of the wicked. The wise man who believes in his Bible, he knows that this is the gospel that I'm preaching to you tonight. A gospel of free and sovereign grace. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at that moment for you. Then look, sinner, look unto him who has died, unto him who was nailed to the tree. The unrepenting sinner, hear it, my friend, tonight, for the salvation of your soul, goes down to hell in a mad rush, and instead of escaping hell, he burns there forever. The wicked exclaims, "My holy Bible turned into hell, and God has forgotten me forever." The misery of hell's prisoners is indescribable. The wicked themselves out of hell, only to return to deeper and blacker perdition. In hell it is the sin which burns, the pus, and causes the blisters of the unending lake of fire. Hell is unquenchable, because in hell sin is unforgivable. It was Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, who wrote this definition of hell: where all the water in the sea ink, and every pile of grass a pen, and every hair on all the men's heads in the world the hand of a ready writer, all would be too short graphically to delineate the nature of this dungeon where all lost souls must lodge forevermore. If all the fires that ever were or shall ever be in this world were contracted into one fire, yet such a fire would be but a painted fire upon the wall compared to the real fire of hell. They that have seen the flames and heard the thunders of Etna and the flushing of Vesuvius, the thundering and burning flakes evaporating from those marine rocks, have not seen, no, nor have they had a glimmering of the hell of the Scriptures. A painted fire is a better shadow of these than these can show you vividly hell's torments and the miseries of the damned. Impenitent sinners in hell have end without an end. They have death without a death. They have night without a day. They have mourning without mirth. They have sorrow without solace. They have bondage without liberty. The damned shall live as long as hell, as long in hell as God himself shall live in heaven. Their imprisonment in that land of darkness is that bottomless pit which has no ending and no floor. The imprisonment of the damned soul in the everlasting chains of a king who is in great displeasure because of man's obstinacy and sin. I took up my Bible today, and I turned over, and perhaps you would turn over now in your Bible or the book that's in front of you, the 10th chapter of Matthew. And I read these solemn words. Behold, verse 16, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And the only one that will endure to the end is the one with everlasting life. Oh, my dear sinner, come to this Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he has shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. In the Puritan age, there was an old man called John Ford. He wrote these words. There is a place in a black and hollow vault where day is never seen, there shines no sun, but flaming horror of consuming fires, a lightless sulfur choked with smoky fogs of an infected darkness in this place. Dwell many million thousand sundry sorts of never dying deaths. There in this place, damned souls roll out their pity. There are gluttons fed with toads and adders. There is a burning oil poured down the drunkard's throat. The user is forced to sup whole draughts of molten gold. There is a murderer forever stabbed, yet can never die. There lies the wanton on racks of burning steel, while in his soul he feels the torment of undying bitterness and night. If you would escape the night of the damned. If you would escape the hell that's mentioned in this holy word, if you would escape to heaven, to peace, to pardon, and life everlasting, then come to Christ tonight. Throw aside everything and hasten to the cross. Wash you, make you clean. For only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you have not the blood in your heart, on your heart, you will have eternal death in your soul. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, Thou hast spoken loudly and powerfully to our hearts. And I pray, O God, that this night every soul in this house will put their trust in the Savior. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. There's a room here just right behind me where I'm standing. I'll go to that room. Dear anxious soul, I'll be glad to talk with you and to direct you to the cross and to the blood and to the Savior. For Jesus Christ is the Savior which you need this night. Father in heaven, bring souls to Christ this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. Dear anxious soul, don't leave the meeting. Come and let's talk together and counsel together. Amen.